great to be a part of a church that gives to missions, but it's great for you to be a part of it. And so, Brother Holmes, we're going to help you with that, and we look forward to being a part of what's happening there. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Let's go back to verse 1. We'll pick up some of the introduction here, and then we'll jump back into the outline. For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean and to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not. As is the good, so is the sinner, and he that sweareth as he that feareth an oath. There is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all, yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. Lord, thank you for the privilege to be in your house. Lord, we're glad that we can contribute and we can be a part of the work of the gospel all around the world. Help us never to lose sight of that. Thank you for families like the Holmes who are doing a work, who have proved themselves, who have been faithful, who have labored, and now, Lord, you're rewarding that effort with the multiplication of the gospel. And I pray that you'll use our time tonight around the Word of God. Help it to stir our hearts and to teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Chapter 9 is entitled The Failures of Life. In this particular chapter, Solomon is telling us what he's been thinking about, and particularly he will tell us about the things in life that will fail us, starting with life itself. In that, life is brief. Life is short. Letter A, just by way of outline, he starts with a brief mortality, and for the first 10 verses of the chapter, he will discuss and stay on that same subject, verse after verse after verse, but you don't know what the future holds. Life is short. It's brief. And one thing that's guaranteed is that if the Lord tarries, we're all going to die. But here's the thing. We don't like to talk about death. We don't like to embrace death. We don't like to think about death. And I suppose that some of that is natural in our fleshly bodies. And so Solomon will tell us what he's learned and help us prepare for or brace for the fact that one day we will face that. So number one in our notes was the essence. And he starts with saying, I want to declare, I want to just make it perfectly clear, I want to just set the record straight that everything is in God's control and we are all in God's hands. Death is certain. Death is consistent. All men die. Doesn't matter who they are, what their riches are. And of course, he's discussed that already several times in the previous chapters. And so for a couple verses, after he lays that groundwork, he really gives to us two or three different responses that you might find yourself having to the fact that death is coming. And number two in our outline is the first response, and that is some people just try to escape it. Some people try to not embrace the fact that they will one day face death. And just if you don't think about it, then maybe you won't have to plan for it. If you've ever tried to witness, you'll know that you've, along the way, perhaps witnessed to folks who say, well, I really don't give a whole lot of thought to that. I really don't think a whole lot about that. But the truth of the matter is, whether you think about it or not, death is coming. It's an appointment. It's not something that you're going to miss. I called the doctor today. I was supposed to have an appointment tomorrow. And I said, I don't want to go to the doctor. I feel fine. So I canceled my appointment. You can't do that with death. You don't have that choice. You don't have that liberty. And so, go back to verse number 3. This is where we left off. If you were in the service or if you've been taking notes, Solomon gives to us a description here. He's laid a foundation. All things come to all that are alike, and we'll circle back to that in a moment. There's an evil among all the things that are done under the sun, that there's one event unto all. What is that one event? Death. And now he starts to make some comparisons. Also, the heart of the sons of men is full of evil. The word full there carries the idea of satisfied. It's a continual word that man's heart is fully filled with evil, and it's continually filled up over and over and over, and continually seeking for that satisfaction. We are sinners, and because we are sinners, sinners sin. And they continue to sin. We are consistent in that we sin. Now, it is true that when you trust Christ, and we'll speak a little bit about that, the Bible speaks about the bands and the bonds of sin being broken. Thank the Lord for that. The Bible speaks about victory over sin that is found through the Lord Jesus Christ, and thank the Lord for that. The Bible speaks about fleeing temptation. However, don't let any goofball on YouTube somehow cause you to believe that when you got saved, you reached the state of perfection. People still sin. We still do wrong, and I'm glad that when we do wrong, aren't you glad that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? And that's not a license to sin, and some who would make a video in their garage about that would make you to believe that, well, if you're saved, you can live how you want to. That's not biblical either. And the balance is found in the fact that I'm a child of God, and I know that I'm saved, and I'm on my way to heaven, and my sins are forgiven. And in this world, sometimes I don't make the right choice, and sometimes my flesh does get the victory, and I'm glad I can come before the Lord, and I can confess that, and He will cleanse me, and I'm still a child of God. And so Solomon is underscoring in the Old Testament that everywhere he looked, with everyone that he saw, what was consistent under the sun, there's one event to all: man's heart is full of evil. It's interesting he uses the word full. He doesn't just say partially. He doesn't just say some. But it is full of evil. What that means is that we will continue to be sinners. Now, I left off last week by asking you this question. Why is it that we still sin? And I am not going to give you a long, elaborated outline, though I would like to do that. The answer is long, and we would have to spend quite a while here, and I'm okay with that because I don't have anywhere to go until tomorrow, and I'm coming here tomorrow, so. But there are, you ever meet somebody who'd say, well, preacher, I just don't understand why God doesn't take this desire from me. That statement, or maybe you thought it yourself. And in fact, I've heard some genuine Christians make that statement, some people who do want to be free from whatever it may be. Maybe it's substance abuse, or maybe it's sexual addiction, or maybe it's gluttony, or maybe it's pride, or perhaps it's materialism, or whatever it may be. And they really do want to be free from that. And they say, I just don't know why God doesn't take that away. Well, it seems like the Apostle Paul knew what that felt like, because Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And Paul said that the will of is present there, and I want to do right, but sometimes I don't do right. And so if you were to walk through your Bible, you would find a list that surpasses 50 of reasons why sinners still sin. Aren't you glad I'm not giving you all 50 of them? It's okay, you can say amen. But there are some consistencies. Thanks, Kim. I knew I'd count on somebody. There are some consistencies. Sometimes we feed the flesh more than we feed the spirit. And if you find yourself feeding the flesh, you say, preacher, what is that? Well, along with the list of what that looks like too. But if you find yourself spending more time with the world than you do with the Lord, and you find yourself feeding your flesh more than you are feeding your spirit, it's not going to be a shock that you continue to commit the same sin. In fact, the scripture speaks about that. Sometimes we don't do a very good job of replacing the bad with the good. When there's something in my life that's wrong and that's out of order, I should pluck that out according to the scripture. I should root it out and dig it out. All of those are Bible terminologies. But ladies and gentlemen, understand that when that happens, there's a void there, and I must fill that with something that's right and good. I believe it's right for you to flee and stay away from those certain relationships or those places or whatever the list may be, but you better fill it up with something that's wholesome and right. Sometimes we stay around the place of temptation. Our flesh likes sin. Now, some of you are looking at me like, no, preacher, not me. I'm going to have to burst your bubble that, yeah, that there's a common evil among all of us. That's just who we are at the core of who we are. And sometimes we stay in the place of temptation. Sometimes we purposely put ourselves there. Sometimes we linger when we ought not be there. And there's all kinds of illustrations of what that looks like. At times, we confuse the bondage of sin versus the battle with sin. Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 11 or 12, Paul speaks about that, and he helps us understand that. Sometimes there's a failure to understand what repentance looks like and forgiveness and what restoration and reconciliation looks like. There's a long list of why I continue to do what I don't want to do. And Solomon said, as I look at the world and I look at mankind, I find that man is full of evil. Now look, I know that it's a Wednesday night crowd, and I know that you're the valiant ones who come to the house of God when it's warm. But you know that he's describing you in that verse? We don't like that because we want to say, well, he must be talking about someone other than us. But you and I fit that verse. You and I fit that description. And Solomon, if he were to have the whole counsel of God before him, it perhaps would he would lay it beside James chapter 1, verse number 15. And James 1, 15 says, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth. Really? There's only a few of you that knew that? It bringeth forth death. Now, go back to verse number 3 and look at what he says. Very last phrase, after that they go to the dead. Lust gives birth to sin. Sin gives birth to death. Sin does not lift you up, it tears you down. Sin does not give you freedom, it gives you bondage. And by the way, we're living in a world today who has bled into our culture that there is freedom to live how you want to. That's not freedom. It's bondage. And it does not build, it tears down. And lust starts in the thought life, and we dwell upon it and fascinate after it. And after a while, the heart has the amazing and unique and uncanny ability to rationalize sin. That's the way the heart works. And we justify what we're about to do, and then we do it. Our thoughts lead to action. Our heart leads us astray. And then finally, it leads to no action, because if we follow the verse to the very end, we become as dead men. Someone described lust and sin as a cannibal committing suicide by nibbling himself to death. That's a pretty good description. We destroy ourselves. And James said, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The word finished there in the book of James chapter 1 carries the idea of reaching the goal. So when sin is finished, it's reached the goal, and the goal is death. Well, it's a negative connotation and context in the scripture, because the goal for you and I as believers is that we would do the will of God. The goal is that we would be glorifying to God. The goal is that we would worship God. The goal is that we would be pure and holy, and we would abstain from the things of the world. And sin has the goal of causing us to depart from that which God would have us to do. And when that happens, it causes death. All right, go back to verse number 3. There's an evil among all things that are done under the sun. See, you can't ever say to me that, preacher, it's too cold in here, because if I know the temperature, and if it creeps up over that number, you struggle. I'm just telling you. In verse number 3, he's not done when he says that man's heart is full of evil. Notice the next phrase. And madness is in their heart while they live. Another analogy that Solomon gives here, it carries the idea of that which is insane and foolish. The wicked ruler Nero was described as a young man as an awkward sight. He had squinty, discolored eyes. He had a thick neck and spindly legs and a punched-out stomach. And he was often made fun of by his siblings and by peers in his day. And he is noted as saying that one day when I have my chance, I will return the favor to the world. And if you know history, and I guess his strange way, Nero did that. He had his brother killed. He had his wife beheaded. He had his mother stabbed to death. He had his second wife kicked to death while she was pregnant. But that's just the beginning of the iceberg for him. You talk about a person described as full of evil and madness of heart, that's him. He burned Rome and trapped people in the city just so they could hear the cries of men and women and children burning alive. At times when they would have parties, he would bring Christians to the party and he would tie them to posts and light them on fire just for the laughter and the enjoyment that he would get from those wicked, vile men and women that came to these parties. The legacy of his life is madness of heart. A heart full of evil. All right, so how does that fit in? Okay, so Solomon would say to us, sometimes people would do almost anything except for repent in order to escape death. They will drink themselves silly. They will medicate themselves. They will plunge into pleasure. They will spend money. And they'll do almost anything to try to escape death. But Solomon said, after they've done all that and while they live, then they go to the dead. You know, you can't get confidence to face an inevitable death by trying to outrun it and try to escape it. Because it's a reality. So, some folks try to escape it. Here's another one. Number three in our outline. Some folks just endure it. This is not a bad thing entirely. Number three is endurance. When confronted with the stern fact of death, not everybody jumps into the hatch and says, well, just eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die. No, there's some folks that they hold the line and they square up their shoulders and they endure and they understand that death has a way of messing up our lives. They understand that death is not always plannable, and if you've been around for any length of time, you've learned and you've understood that there's a lot of ways, more ways than you could ever imagine that people can die. I was reading some things this week and came up with a list of several of those. William III died from his horse tripping over a molehill. Little did you know that was his last ride. Years and years ago, in a western state, there was a patriotic gathering, and a bald eagle flew over, and it had in its clutches a turtle. For some reason or another, it let go of the turtle above the crowd of people. The turtle fell, struck a man in the head, and killed him. Now, what are the odds of that? You can't plan for that. The list is long. There was a Roman guard by the name of Fabius that choked to death by a single goat hair from the milk that he was drinking. Go figure. Prince of Wales, Frederick Lewis, died from a blow to the leg by a cricket ball. Pretty dangerous game. Be careful. You know, the truth of the matter is, you can't always avoid it. There's an old poem and a motto that dates back centuries. Console yourself because things may be better tomorrow. And while there's life, there's hope. Okay, so look at verse number 4, because this is a great verse. By the way, this is the verse that you need. I saw the news this week of a family that we reached in our bus ministry years ago. Many of you probably read this. The mother and father trusted Christ. They were baptized here. Some of the children trusted Christ. The father died unexpectedly. And just this week, their mother took her life. People in their 30s, young people. Life is cruel. Verse number 4 is the verse that you need for your children, your young adults, that person at work that says, there's nothing worth living for. This is that verse. Notice what Solomon said in verse number 4. He makes this statement. For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. What a great verse that is. Solomon's the last guy to discourage anybody
from hoping for the best. Ladies and gentlemen, can I just help you tonight that if you're still alive, you have hope. If you're still alive, your marriage still has hope. If you're still alive, your finances still have hope. If you're still alive, there's still hope for eternity. He that's joined to the living has hope. And he gives us a great illustration. What a great illustration. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. It's better to have a living puppy than a dead kitten. I'm not sure I agree with that interpretation. I'm just saying. You do what you want with that, you animal lovers. But the living is better off than the dead. Okay, we have just a couple minutes. What could this mean in Solomon's day? Well, in Solomon's day, a dog was not that furry little funny thing that climbed up on the back of your recliner and chewed on your ear at night as you fed it little treats and just loved on it. No, in Solomon's day, they were disgusting, despicable animals. In our day, well, but that's what the dogs ate off. They didn't have dogs as pets. They didn't feed the dogs grilled chicken while they ate hot dogs. It didn't happen that way. The dogs ate the garbage. The dogs ate other dead animals. The dogs went outside the city and licked the sores of the wounded and the dead bodies. That was a dog in Solomon's day. On the contrary, a lion was respected for its power, its magnificence, and though the dog was despicable, it was living, and it was better than that powerful lion that was dead. That's the illustration that he gives. So the dog had more hope than the lion did. Why? Because the dog was alive. Now, that's not hard to understand, right? That's as simple as the scripture can be. And for some, they think that life is just not worth living here and they're better off dead. For some, they think that life is better on the other side. And for some people, life is full of suffering and life is full of misery. And I will say to you that as a child of God, I'm glad that we can look forward to eternity and we can say with great rejoicing and confidence that there's coming a day when that sinful flesh that we talked about, that will be put behind us. There's coming a day when your knees won't hurt, your back won't hurt, your head won't hurt, and everything else won't hurt. There's coming a day when all that will be behind us. But for now, God has you here. But for now, we're still in the living. And Solomon wants to parse that and to illustrate it. And he wants them to understand. In fact, the Apostle Paul knew what that felt like because Paul said, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ. I just would rather go on to heaven. Can I remind you soberly tonight that for an unbeliever, if they think life is hard here, they ain't seen nothing yet. For somebody who dies without Jesus Christ, their suffering has only begun. They don't even know what suffering is like. But while a sinner is still alive, there is opportunity and they can be restored and there can be repentance and there can be restoration and change can be made. There's hope in the living. What a great picture that is. They can repent, they can turn to the Lord, they can be saved, they can make their life count for God. And Solomon challenges us to have some common sense along the way so that we won't be found grasping for some kind of a false hope. Okay, so look at verse number 5, and we have to quit. For the living know that they shall die. Does it seem like he wants us to get the point? But the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Okay, so keep in mind from verse number 2 that there is a common thread, and that is that all die. But for a Christian, you and I have a living hope, not a dead hope, but we have a living hope because Jesus
Christ has conquered death. In fact, Peter said it's a lively hope because we serve a risen Savior. Does anybody know what the most famous clock in the world is? Big Ben. It's around the Houses of Parliament above Westminster Abbey, and it's a tourist attraction. And the clock, at certain hours, plays a hymn. The hymn is, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." Some of the townsfolks have caused outrage to say that it shouldn't play that song, but thankfully the leadership for the last however many decades has stood firm that everyone with an earshot of the clock needs to hear that sound. That's a pretty good message. The reality of the resurrection, that's an encouragement to you and I as believers. The reality of death is imminent. And Solomon is about to illustrate that life on earth can only be so good. And then once a person dies, it's all going to depend on what they've laid up ahead for them. Now, if you know the Old Testament, you know Jesus spoke about that. You know there's some great pictures of that where the Scripture helps to encourage us that we endure to the end. We'll pick up there next week. Father, thank you for the privilege to be in your house and for these verses that are hopefully a practical help to us. And I pray that you'll help them to be a reminder and a strength to us. Lord, even through this week, may we use them as a tool to minister to others that you put in our path. Bless the remainder of the service. And